Well, you might go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. Excuse me, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll be reading some verses from this passage here in just a few moments. Before we get into the lesson, I forgot to bring this up in the announcements, but as we have been going through over the past several months, looking at the qualifications of elders and considering men for the appointment of elders, we went through in the business meeting of course, all the members pretty much have turned in. They've had an opportunity to turn in their sheet expressing their approval or disapproval of the two men that were put forth. And we had a unanimous approval of the men that were set forth. And they've requested at least another week to consider this grave responsibility that is set out before them. And I appreciate their willingness to approach this in a very comprehensive manner and really considering what's set before them. And I would like to encourage the congregation to be praying on their behalf for Brother Harold and Brother Chuck and for their families, because this is not just something that's going to affect them, but it's something that's going to affect their entire family. And so be praying for them and the work that is set before them, and that if they choose to accept this, then this congregation will be making a step forward in having elders and finding itself fully scripturally organized as we find being taught in the Scriptures. And that's a wonderful thing to realize, and just knowing congregations that have men, that godly men that have been appointed as elders, it really helps the congregation to move along and to move forward. And so be praying for Brother Chuck and for Brother Harold as they make this consideration here, and encourage them in whatever way that you can. As we look at our passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we find the Apostle Paul urging Timothy in certain matters. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning there in verse 1, he says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Urging is something that is desperately needed in the world today. We have to urge everyone, it seems, from time to time. We urge our children to clean their rooms. We urge our spouses in various things. Wives urge their husbands to help out in various things. Husbands urge their wives to help out in other things. But sometimes it takes a lot of urging to get people to do things. The story is told of an assistant in a dentist's office that had a patient that was always late. And they were calling to confirm the appointment with that patient. And he said, "Well, I'm going to be about 15 minutes late. Is that going to be a problem?" And they said, "Well, no, that's not a problem. We'll just skip the anesthesia and go straight into the procedure." He showed up early. He needed a little bit of urging to get there on time. Bank robber Willie Sutton, who is credited with robbing about 100 banks from the 1920s to the 1950s, stealing over $2 million in his career, when asked why he robbed banks, he says, "Well, that's where the money is." His urging was for that. He had that which drove him. Money is a good motivator. The story is also told of a jockey who was on a long-time winning streak. And it was noted that at the end, he would lean forward and speak something to the horse. And so a journalist asked him, "What are you saying to the horse?" And he said, "Well, I just have a little rhyme that I say to the horse." He says, "Roses are red, violets are blue, horses that lose are made into glue." He said that motivated that horse to push forward a little bit further. We all need motivation in our life. It's easy to become demotivated. It's easy for us to allow certain things in our lives to slack off, to just slip away. And that's why Paul is writing this towards the end of his life. This is some of the last letters that he writes. He's encouraging Timothy. And here is someone who has been working with Paul closely for many years now. And as he's closing out his final thoughts there to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, he urges him. And I think these urges are something that are needed for us today. And so tonight I want to look at how Paul urged to Timothy and urges us as well. He says, I urge first and foremost that you pray. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 1, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. We need to be a people of prayer. And you know, we really shouldn't have to be urged to pray. It should be something that we see as a privilege and we take full advantage of, but we don't, do we? We need to be reminded to pray. It's like with our children, we're trying to teach them to pray, and sometimes, you know, you'll set the food down and they're so hungry and so anxious to get that pizza and they just grab it up and or they're thirsty. Wait. Let's offer thanks to God for that. And sometimes we need to be reminded in our own lives of the need to pray, but we should want to talk to God constantly. How could you not want to talk to one who would do what God has done for you? How could you not want to spend time talking with someone who can sympathize with everything that you're going through in your life? Look with me, if you would, in the book of Hebrews. I'm going over to Hebrews chapter 4. There, beginning in verse 14. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 4 and verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, when we go through difficult times, oftentimes we'll turn to someone who's been through that, and we'll talk to them and look for the insight that they can provide. And that's exactly what Jesus can do. You see, as the author of Hebrews is saying here, Jesus was tempted just as we are. He faced the same trials, temptations, and tribulations. And yet He came through without sin. And that doesn't mean that, well, He's going to look at us with some arrogance. He looks at us with understanding. As we see here, it's not someone who can't be moved, someone that can't sympathize with our weaknesses. Consequently, Jesus understands. Jesus is compassionate. We can see through the life of Jesus that He's someone that's there to cry with those that are crying. Remember, as we've looked in the life, in looking at Lazarus, that when Jesus came to Lazarus, that He wept. He feels the same sorrow that we feel. He demonstrates His mercy and grace to us. And why would we not want to pray to Jesus, to pray to God? The story is told that when Robert Louis Stevenson was a boy, he once remarked to his mother, Mama, you cannot be good without praying. She said, well, how do you know that, Robert? And he said, well, I've tried. And you know, it's true, ain't it? You cannot be a good child of God and not pray. I mean, think of it from the physical standpoint. Can you be a good husband and never talk to your wife? Now, some wives might be out there going, well, that might not be such a bad thing. Or vice versa, the husband's like, well, my wife would be better if she didn't talk so much. But no, you can see those relationships where the husbands and wives don't talk. There's never any communication, and those relationships are falling apart. You cannot be good and not pray to God. I don't think any of us can be what God wants us to be without prayer. And that's why the Apostle Paul urges Timothy. He says, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be offered up. As we sing, we need to be spending much time in secret with Jesus, with God. We need Him to be good. But note again, he says, I urge all these things be made on behalf of all men. You know, sometimes we get a little myopic in our prayers. We focus on our own needs, our own wants, our own desires, our own troubles, and we get so caught up in that that we fail to pray for anyone else. Not only should we be talking to God about what concerns us, but we should be praying for others as well. Children of God should be a people of prayer and constantly praying for others. How many times do you catch yourself saying to someone they're going through a particular difficult period of time, we'll pray for you. I'll be praying for you. I see this all the time on Facebook. There was an instance there of a family that the mother was driving with two of her kids, and they were in a horrible car crash, and the mother was killed. Both of the kids were life flighted out to a larger city, a larger hospital, and are hanging on. And my first thought was,
That dad needs a lot of prayers because he just had his world destroyed. And I saw all these individuals and they're like, we're praying for you, we're praying for you. And you can't help but wonder how many of them are just saying that because, well, it's what you say in times of difficulty. We need to be praying for others. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, let's look there in verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. How many of you have been praying for the congregation here and the steps that we've been making over the past several months of working towards having elders? Once the men had been selected, how many of you have been praying for these men? Praying that they'll have the courage and the strength and the knowledge that is needed to step forward and to accept this position, that they'll have that desire. Praying that they'll be able to carry out the work that will be set before them in a way that's pleasing to God. How many of you have been praying for the congregation that will submit to the leadership of the elders according to the Word of God? Praying that we'll be a congregation that will make the burden light on the eldership. Praying that this is a step in a direction that will lead to a greater growth in the congregation. We've got a number of individuals that have not been attending faithfully and that we've been trying to work with, and we can see some inroads being made. But how many of us have been praying for those individuals? We forget about people sometimes. The prayer list on the back. How many times do we sit down and pray for those that are on we have on there, remember these in your prayers. We need to be praying on behalf of others. We need to be praying on behalf of all in the world. In Colossians chapter 4, go over to Colossians chapter 4 and look there in verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul again writing, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, and that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. You hear what Paul is saying? Christians are to be a people that are devoted to prayer. Devotion. We've got a lot of people in this area that are devoted to certain teams there in Pittsburgh. They're devoted in that they pay close attention to it. They follow along with it. They spend a lot of time associated with it. And that's what Paul is saying. We are to be a people that are devoted to prayer. And look at the things that he speaks that we need to be devoted to praying about. Praying for those that preach the gospel. We've got a gospel meeting coming up. It is not too soon to begin praying for Brother Larry Ping as he comes to preach the gospel here for this congregation. As was mentioned, we've got just a couple of months and the meeting will be here. Be praying that Brother Ping will be able to prepare himself and be able to present the gospel, as Paul says, to be able to present it that he might make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And as we see in the previous verse, that we're praying, if we begin praying now, we're devoted to prayer and we're fervently praying for the gospel meeting, praying that a door will be opened. How many times have you invited someone to a gospel meeting and they kept saying, well, I might be able to make it? Well, you start praying for those individuals right now. Just go ahead and make a list out. Well, they've told me time and time again they might come. And just start praying for them. Pray that God will work on their heart. Pray that a door will open. Pray that we'll have the lost come in and hear the gospel and have a desire to be saved. We should be a people of prayer. There should never be a time when we don't feel the need, that we don't feel the urge to pray. And not only pray for ourselves, but pray for others. We should be praying for people who are sick. There's a lot of turmoil going on in the world right now, and we should be praying for these people. There's an opportunity, whether they reach for that opportunity or not, there's an opportunity for freedom for people, freedom from oppression that they've been under for centuries. We can be praying that they might have the blessings that we have, that they might see the joy in being freed from these things and being able to live in a way that God would have them to live. We should be asking God on behalf of others, asking God's blessings on other people. We need to intercede on behalf of others. Intercede is essentially like a lawyer. A lawyer intercedes on your behalf. Abraham is an excellent example of that. Remember when God was going to bring destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham interceded on behalf of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, more than likely, it's more on behalf of Lot. But he says, what if I can find 50? All right, if you can find 50, I won't destroy. And he says, well, what about 40? What about 30? What if I can find 10? Abraham was interceding. We need to be praying prayers of intercession on behalf of this world, on behalf of others, on our own. Lord, give me the time that I need. Help me, be patient with me. Help me to be patient with others. We should be a people of prayer. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, He says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those that ask of Him? God is so much better than any of our earthly fathers. And even the weaknesses of us of earthly fathers, we bow to the desires of our children, don't we? When they petition and petition and petition, we give them things that are good. And Jesus is saying, if we in our frail human wisdom can see that, then surely we can see that God will do good. And so Paul urges us to pray. He also urges us to be godly. Again, there in verse 2, note there as he's speaking on this subject of praying, and that entreaties be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now think about the situation Paul is in. Paul has faced imprisonment multiple times in his life as a Christian. Paul is facing prison as he's writing these things to Timothy. He's going to be released for a short period of time, and Paul is aware that his life is over. He is aware of the things that are going to fall upon the Christians in the first century. And know what he tells Timothy to urge others to do. He says, you pray on behalf of these kings and leaders and such that we might be able to lead a life of peace. That we might be able to lead a quiet, tranquil life in godliness and dignity. God wants us to be holy. God desires that His children be godly individuals. He wants us to be a better people than we are now. He wants us to improve, to increase in our service to Him. But this is not an easy task given the world that we live in, because we're surrounded by negativity. We're surrounded by evil desires, and it's easy to succumb to these things. It is so much easier to be a sinner than it is to be a saint. It's so much more accepted. But we as Christians need to be working towards being godly individuals. Paul said that we should pray in such a way as to develop holiness or godliness in our own lives. How many of us are praying, God, help me to become more godly. Help me to become more holy. Too many times we pray for physical health. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for physical health. Too many times we pray, well, I need this, God, or I need that. Well, I'm going to tell you what you need above anything else is to be a godly individual. To be someone that is found pleasing in the sight of God. And maybe we need to devote more prayer to that we might would be godly. But what kind of an atmosphere is needed for godliness and holiness to grow or take place? When we look at the world, we can see that it is truly not an atmosphere for growing in godliness. When we get surrounded by the cares and concerns of this world, it's like Peter when he said, Lord, if it's really You, bid me to come out onto the water. And Jesus said, well, come on. And Peter got out and began to walk on the water, but he began to look at the waves that were crashing around him. So we need to find some quiet time. Look with me, if you would, in the 37th Psalm. Turn over to Psalm 37. And let's look at what the psalmist has to say there in verse 7. Psalm 37 and verse 7. The psalmist says, listen to what he says here. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. We get so caught up in everything else that's going around us. Well, they're successful and they're living wickedly. They're doing this and they're being blessed in what they're doing. And we get so caught up in looking at everybody else. And the psalmist says, just stop. Stop looking at how everybody else is living. Stop looking at what everybody else is doing. And focus inwardly. And more importantly, focus upwardly. Focus on the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Turn over to the 46th Psalm. Psalm 46, let's look there in verse 10. The psalmist again says, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Holy or godliness cannot be acquired in a noisy atmosphere or in a nasty world. We must be alone with God for Him to rub off on us. We must be with Him for us to become holy. As we sang in the psalmist, we have to take time to be holy. The world is rushing on. We need to spend much time with in secret, in private with Jesus. Let the Word of God truly sink into our lives, truly become a part of us. By looking to Jesus, we will become more like Him. And our friends, as we sang in the song, will see Him, see a likeness of Christ within us. The more we're around someone, the more we're like them, aren't we? Isn't that why most married couples begin to look alike? Or you've seen the pictures where it's got the dog and the owner and they always seem to start to look alike because they're always around each other. I'm hoping that I'm being raised up to Anna's level and not she's being lowered down to mine if we're starting to look a little bit alike. But that's the thing. If you want to be like Christ, then stay in the presence of Christ. Spend time with Him. I urge you to work at becoming godly. And finally, I urge you to seek salvation. As we see there further, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read in verse 3, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this reason, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to everlasting life. In Isaiah 55, in verse 6, Isaiah pins these words. He says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." I was flipping through the news today on the internet, and as I ran across CNN, I looked and said, "The world's going to end May 21st. There was a news article of these people that are driving around in these caravans, and they've got their motorhomes and everything are just covered with these things about how the world's going to end on May 21st. And I was like, okay, let's see what you got to say. They said the dead in Christ are going to rise up on May 21st, and on October 21st, there's going to be a bunch of dead bodies. I said, okay, I can quit listening now because, you know, you're not having it all happen in one day, so I know you're wrong. But you know, we get caught up in these things, and sometimes, I can't tell you how many people I've had, "Is the world really going to end in 2012? I don't know. The Mayans said that." No, the Mayans never said that. Read up on it. No, the Mayans had nothing to do with the world ending in 2012. It's like your calendar ending December 31st. You start a new calendar and such. The world's going to end in 2012. No, it might end tomorrow. It might end tonight. In fact, the day that I might feel most comfortable that the Lord's probably not going to come is a day when they say He's going to come. Because the Lord said, "No man knows the hour." And the minute someone says, "I know when the Lord's coming," I go, "No, you don't. No, you don't. You're a liar and the truth is not in you. Because no man knows the hour." And because no one knows the hour when the Lord will return, we need to seek salvation from the Lord while He may be found, while there is still an opportunity. As I mentioned, this family, same age as Anna and me, two little kids. She was just driving as she always does, taking her kids somewhere. She's dead. There's no more time for her to seek the Lord. Sister Meredith's stepfather, I started looking at the obituary. I'm like, "He's just a year older than my brother." Which means he's not a whole lot older than me. Just died of a heart attack. There's no guarantee of today. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. We need to seek salvation while it can be found. We must seek Him ourselves while we have the chance. Think about it. You know, we oftentimes focus on others, but it's just like riding in an airplane. When they're going through their little spiel of what to do and all the exits and everything, they say, when the oxygen mask comes down, what do? Go stick it on the other person. Is that what they say? No, they say, you stick it on you first. And the first response for most parents is, no, I want to stick it on my kids first. And they reiterate, no, you need to stick it on you because you may pass out before you get it on them. And so you put it on you first. Folks, we need to be first and foremost concerned with our own salvation. Making sure that we are people that are saved. And then, when we can be sure of our own salvation, then we need to be taking the gospel to the lost and dying of this world. The Lord has promised that Jesus will return. And at His return, it will be the day of judgment. There will be nothing further that can be done for mankind. We must obey the gospel. Part of our continued obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ is to follow through with what we just read in Mark chapter 16. Remember there in verse 15, He says, you go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Think about what He says. He says, if you're going to be my children, if you're going to obey my gospel, then you need to go and you need to teach the gospel to others. That's part of the reason of praying for an open door, that we might have the opportunity to present the gospel to someone. But you know what? For many of us, we need to pray not only for that open door, but pray for the courage to step into that door. Because how many times have we seen an open door, or we've known that there was a door open to someone receiving the gospel? We were too scared to say anything. We're going to face judgment for that. And so I urge you this evening, I urge you to pray. We have many things that you'd be praying for in this congregation. We've got two members that have just recently, well, more than two members, that have just recently lost a very close family member. They need prayers. We've got two men that have been presented as men to take over the leadership of this congregation. They need prayers. Their family is going to be their family life is going to be changed. Their family needs prayers. We need to be praying for ourselves, praying for others, praying for the leaders of this world, praying for our own leaders, that they will seek God and follow after His will. We also need to be praying that we will be a godly people, that we need to be urged toward godliness. We need that constant urging to seek salvation. The opportunity is placed before you this evening if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God, if you believe that He came to this earth, He lived and died so that He could be the perfect sacrifice for your sins, if you understand that your sins separate you from God, that it's something that's displeasing in the sight of God, not that mom and dad or husband or wife or mother and father, you know, not that they're unhappy, but that God's unhappy, that you've been separated from God, then you need to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. And as we read there in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, you need to be baptized because belief and baptism is necessary for salvation. It is in baptism, as we noted this morning, it is in baptism that we're in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It is in baptism that we put to death the old man of sin and we arise to walk in newness of life. Do you need to seek salvation? Tonight is your chance. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel at some point in time in your life. Perhaps you've begun the path towards godliness. You began to pray to God, but life just got in the way. And you stop praying. And not long after you quit praying, you quit being godly. And you lost your way in salvation. Then the invitation is offered to you tonight to return to faithful service to the Lord. To return in praying to God for forgiveness of your sins. Praying to God that you can be built up into a godly individual again. And that salvation will once again be yours. Whatever your situation, make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.